You can take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1. And over the next few weeks, we are going to be looking at the dreams. The dreams and the dreamers of Matthew's gospel. Matthew's birth narrative is very unique, very different than Luke's, has different emphasis, different focus. And we're going to be looking at that and just looking at what Matthew wants to tell us about the arrival of Jesus. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25 this morning. And so if you want to stand and we'll read this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. So what are you expecting this Christmas season? What's one of your main expectations? What are you hoping happens this year? A green Christmas. How are we doing out there? It was trying. Green Christmas. Powder snow. There's the skiers. Time with the grandchildren. Presents. You heard that, Dale, right? What's that? The word of Jesus. Turkey. Some of your family activities, your celebrations, what are some of those things that you're anticipating? For us, it was even this morning, you know, the fire in the fireplace, Christmas tree there, and just outside, it's just starting to snow. They're like, oh, we're living in a Hallmark card. What's that? Huh? I don't know what that is. Pepper nuts? Cookies? Oh, yeah, those are okay. There you go. What about gifts? I mean, all the kids are gone now, so what about gifts? How many of you are anticipating the yay? Oh, yeah, Carolyn's like still a kid. Unless you change and become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom. Get excited about it. I mean, as adults, we tend to not get terribly excited about presents anymore, right? It's kind of like it's all about the kids. I mean, this drives my kids nuts. I think they finally have given up, at least the older ones have. They're like, I'm just buying you something, Dad, because you're not going to tell me anyway, because you're just going to say, I don't really need anything, and really, it's not that big a deal. And so, I mean, for most of us, I think as adults, we're like, we want to focus on our kids having a good time and getting the right presents for them. You know, ourselves, it's kind of a secondary thing. So maybe for a few of us, we have to kind of just zip back in time and go, okay, what was that one gift that I really wanted one Christmas? And since I threw my parents under the bus this week, I'll lift them back out of the bus. to one good, again, when I was about 9 years old, there was this one, who remembers Battlestar Galactica, the original, right? By your command, you know, the red Cylon thing. Did they ever say anything else other than that? I don't think so. Anyway, they had like the action figures and everything back then, and they had this one gun that you could talk into the back to, and it would make the Cylon noise, and it had like 28 different gun sounds and different cool things, and that's the one I really wanted. My brother got the Actually, the better one, that's part of the next story. It wasn't the better gun. It was the fact that this one that I really wanted and I actually got for, like, they got this for me, and I'm like, we're playing with it, and my brother and I. Okay, who in their right mind makes a toy for a 9-year-old boy that's made out of flimsy plastic? As awesome as this was, and it was like it met my expectation, it was like we had to go back the next day and exchange it. Because the trigger mechanism was this really thin plastic bit, and it broke, and we took it apart, and Dad's kind of like, let's see if we can fix this. No, it really wasn't great, so we took it back, and then the ones that we did get, that were really kind of, I think they lasted until we were in high school. Like, we had these things for years. The only thing we did have to go to Radio Shack and get a replacement button, a really good one, because, again, flimsy plastic triggers. So Dad actually rewired these things with good triggers in them so they didn't break. Those were great, and those were like, yes, this was like expectations met. It was exciting. Christmas morning, though, isn't it kind of interesting? I think I said this last week, too. You get to the presents. You've got all this buildup. I mean, Sarah's been doing all this online shopping at Amazon, so these boxes are coming into the house, one at a time. And the kids are like, what's that? What's that? Christmas is not a time for asking questions, Charles. That's our go-to statement right now from the Little House in the Prairie first Christmas special. You remember that one? Christmas is not a time for asking questions. So then, the kids are like, Dad, what's for lunch? Duh, Christmas is not a time for asking questions. Dad, what are we going to do today? Christmas is not a time for... that's just our go-to now. It's great. It's a perfect time of year. We think we're going to use this all year because it just, stops all the conversation. I'm tired of your kids asking questions. That's your go-to right now. But we've got all this stuff coming in, and the kids are like, where did it go? It's like, it's in our closet. It's all hidden away. It's in Amazon boxes. This is awesome. And over the next few weeks, the anticipation's going to grow and grow and grow. And then, like, Christmas morning, right, before even the sun is up, there'll be the kids banging on the wall, 5:30 in the morning. You drag them out of bed for school, right? Actually, we don't. My kids are weird. They're, like, out the door before 7:30. Biking to school in this weather, in shorts. I don't know. Anyway, but on Christmas morning, the anticipation, the excitement's going to be huge, and the kids are going to be all over the place, and they're going to be this, and okay, this is yours, and that's yours, and they're going to be handing them out, and it's going to take how long before all the wrapping paper's off and in heaps all over the place, and the boxes are everywhere? What, about 10 minutes? I mean, we try to drag it out. I mean, I sit in front of the stack of presents, and I'm like, whose is this? I don't know. I'll put it back. Oh, no. And I'll try to drag it out, but it really doesn't take that long, right? And then you kind of sit back and go, wow, that's it? It's like 9 o'clock and it's over. And the kids are like, what do we do now? By 9 o'clock, it's all over, and it seems like there's kind of almost a Christmas letdown at that point. I mean, expectations, though, of what that's going to be like and how we're going to connect, and the expectations around everything that goes on in the Christmas season are pretty significant. And we all have expectations in life, don't we? I mean, what was your expectation when you graduated high school? Some of you got to think back a ways. 30 years this year for me. Graduated in 89. What was my expectation when I graduated from high school? Really wanted to go to a music school down in L.A. Yeah, that was kind of sketchy, though. Didn't quite get there. What about when you graduated from college or university? What were some of your expectations as you kind of left home and went out on your own in life? And how did things in life meet or frustrate those expectations in the years to follow? And how different is your life today than those expectations you had early on? What were your expectations when you started that new job, or it was your chosen dream profession, and you started in on that, and it was something you looked forward to maybe since you were a kid, always wanted to be a fireman, always wanted to be a fireman, and then maybe 4 or 5 years into it, do you still want to do that? Is it what you always hoped for? How did things turn out? What were your expectations going into marriage? How's that working out? No comment. We'll just leave that in anonymous. Nobody knew who said that. You know, one of the expectations Sarah had was that we would go to church together as a family and we'd sit together and, you know, it's been 23 years. I don't know. What is it? Maybe a handful of times we've actually sat together in church, because I've been in this kind of role in ministry our whole married life. So she had this. She also, you know, she also said, I need somebody who can dance. It's, yeah. Let me play guitar, I'm good, but man, without an instrument, I got nothing. Sorry. Doesn't work. What were your expectations going into marriage, and how has life met or frustrated those expectations in the years following getting married? It's not what you maybe thought it was, right? Some of you thought it would be a whole lot better than it has been. Some of you thought it would last a lifetime, and it didn't. And that's painful. Our expectations. So we often create a mental picture of our future that, for all our realism and thought and our planning, they don't come about. Our expectations and our reality of life just sometimes don't match. The realities of life tarnish the shine of our expectations, and if we're not careful, we can end up very cynical and even bitter. Now, I wonder what Joseph was expecting when he made the arrangements with Mary's father for the betrothal and the wedding. Whatever expectations he did have were quickly shattered by a reality that was nothing short of absolutely unbelievable and deeply troubling. Joseph's dream of what life would be like with Mary were radically altered, irrevocably transformed, and adjusting to that reality was going to take an ongoing life of deep faith in God and Mary. See, Joseph had, we're going to look at three things in this passage today. We're going to kind of skip what normally we would focus on, which is the prophecy, which is the name of Jesus. We're going to touch on that. We're going to focus on that on Christmas Eve, that Jesus has come to save his people from their sins and he's come to be God with us. That's Christmas Eve. But today I want us to look at Joseph. You're not kind of, you know, we don't talk about Joseph much. He appears in Matthew's gospel and he's referred to in Luke's gospel, but other than this, we don't know anything about him. And in fact, if you read through the story, he doesn't say a word. The only response we get from Joseph is, and this is important, his obedience. Joseph doesn't argue with God, doesn't ask him questions. He gets up and he does what God tells him to do. And we'll see this over the next 3-4 weeks as we look at, we're going to look at the dream in this passage. Then next week we look at the dream of the Magi. Then we'll look at the dream that leads into exile and the dream that leads to Nazareth. These next 4 weeks. In this passage, we read about Joseph's dilemma, and then Joseph's dream, and Joseph's decisions. So Joseph is encountering a dilemma first, the first two verses. What's the dilemma? He's engaged to be married, and Mary's pregnant. Now, a quick cultural thing here, and you'll kind of, maybe if you caught this as you're reading it, it refers to them as husband and wife before they're married, and he has to divorce her. The idea is he's going to divorce her, but they're not even married yet, so what's going on here? Again, this is kind of a cultural disconnect. We don't have anything kind of like this. Engagement and betrothal at this time, and this is whether you were, it's just kind of ancient Near Eastern culture, so whether it was Roman, Greek, or Jewish, it was all pretty much the same. This was a family contract. It wasn't just, hey, I kind of like you, you're cute, let's get married, how about that? And you maybe make an agreement with one another. No, it's, I've made basically a business deal transaction with the other family, and this is families involved, not individuals. Okay, so it's a family contract, and it's considered binding from the moment both parties agree to it, and then from the time of betrothal until the wedding is 1 year. And so there's a whole year of preparation. And the other thing we're going to have to know about this too is that, you know, Joseph and Mary don't get to go out on dates, and they don't get to be alone, and they don't get to have private conversations during this year at all. It's always with the families together. They're not spending any time alone. So forget all the movie stuff about, you know, before Mary takes off to go visit Elizabeth, she has a private conversation with Joseph and tells him, yeah, I'm pregnant, and it's by the Holy Spirit. That never happened. Okay, that's made up stuff that we've tried to put in because we like to read between the lines. Because the Christmas story is really short without all that extra padding we put in too. But here's Joseph, and he's in a dilemma. Can you just imagine what this would be like? And how would you feel, and what would you do? You're engaged. Now, if we kind of pull in some information from Luke, Mary had received a visitation, direct visitation, not a dream, but a direct visitation. The angel Gabriel gave her all the information, and then she got up and went and visited her sister, or her cousin Elizabeth, for the next 3 months. And then she came back. Joseph's in a bit of a dilemma here because here's the thing. He hasn't yet heard anything from God. All that has happened is that she is found to be with child. Matthew makes sure that he says from the Holy Spirit, but imagine Joseph's knowledge at this point, because they don't get to have alone time. They don't get to have a big discussion about this. It's just discovered she's already pregnant. Now, she's been gone for 3 months. She comes back pregnant. What's the natural conclusion? She's been unfaithful. The cultural expectation here was exactly what Joseph had in mind. Whether, again, it's Roman law, Greek law, and Jewish law all kind of have the same thing. If the person you're engaged to is unfaithful to you, then it is within your legal right, and it's even expected that you divorce her, because that is going to bring shame upon you, and your whole place in society is going to plummet. It's an honor and shame culture. We don't get this too much. But she will bring the whole family down. Her family, his family. So the right thing to do in this situation for Joseph, both to retain his own personal but also his family's honor within society, is to nullify this betrothal. And that could mean going straight to court in front of everybody, exposing her not just to public shame individually, but also potentially bankrupting her family by saying, all of the dowry that you would give me when we get married is still mine. And then she would probably never be able to marry. And what her parents would do with that, what her family would do with that, she's most likely going to be living on her own. In a culture where being alone as a woman meant you were basically going to be homeless and destitute. The cultural expectation was you should get a divorce, retain your personal and family honor. And Joseph could have done that. He could have made it very public, but he was also merciful in this scene too. See, the thing to do was, this was the right thing. Deuteronomy 22, 23 to 24. We'll look at this in a little bit. Joseph was planning to do this quietly. He could have done it at this time with just two or three witnesses. Just bring a couple family witnesses and some external, and they just do this quietly behind the scenes, and it would kind of go away. But if this is still in Nazareth, there's no indication in Matthew that this is Nazareth. We only have Bethlehem. Nazareth comes later. It's a really, really small town. smaller than Grand Forks. And you know how fast news travels around here, right? You know how a reputation gets tarnished in a hurry around here. He didn't want her to be publicly shamed, so he's trying to do the best he can and given the situation. He's in a real dilemma. But then Joseph has a dream, 20 to 21. But as he considered these things, because look at the text there in 19, it says, he resolved to divorce her quietly, resolved. He had made up his mind. This was the course of action. This is what's going to happen really quickly here. We've got to deal with this, and he had already made up his mind this was going to happen. But then he has a dream. He was considering these things. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Have you ever made a major life decision based on a dream? Doesn't happen often, does it? Awesome. You know, one time, I think it was in high school, probably grade 10, my brother and I really had kind of a relationship. We were fighting a lot at those times. I think it was grade 10, maybe grade 11. And then I had a dream one night where we were in the vehicle. I can still see it. We were in the Suburban. The back seat, waiting for everybody else to come to the vehicle, and my brother and I were fighting, and I was beating him and beating him and beating him right in the head until everything was bloody and swollen. And I woke up from that dream, and I knew I had to change. Sometimes there's things in our lives where we can't, our logic needs to be bypassed. The way we normally kind of go, the decisions we're going to make based on the evidence we have need to be interrupted by God so that real change can happen. And this is what's happening, I think, here is that Joseph here's the evidence. Mary is pregnant. There is only one way to get pregnant that we know of. And there's only one solution to this for a man who says, I'm righteous, this is not my child, and this has broken the law, and this is going to bring shame to all our family. I've got to divorce her. This is the only solution. This is the only way to go. And it's even Deuteronomy 22, the right thing to do. But Joseph has this dream to change his mind, changes heart, changes direction. Joseph's dream, and dreams in the ancient Near East were viewed as always as potential divine communication. We look at Joseph 1.0, you know, the other dreamer, Joseph, in Genesis, and we see how he has all these dreams about what life is going to be like and how his family is going to relate to him and what things are going to happen, and he's given the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. We see Daniel and Abram doing this as well. God communicating in a dream in Genesis chapter 15 to Abram about the covenant that God is making with him. But the interesting thing about biblical dreams, and this is important to bear in mind because we're not talking about kind of esoteric, weird dream interpretation. Biblical dreams are always absolutely clear as to their source, their detail, and the action expected. The people receiving these dreams throughout the Bible know that it is God who is speaking. They know exactly what he is saying, and they know exactly what they need to do in response to it. There is no mystery, except for Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar, who require a man of God to interpret the dream for them. And when they do, they say, this is what the dream means, this is what God has said, this is what's going to happen, this is what you need to do. It's always clear. Joseph has this dream. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. This is from the Holy Spirit. You're going to call him Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. But he still had to make a decision here at this point, too. Joseph's decision, verse 24 and 25. Again, we'll come back to 22 and 23 on Christmas Eve. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Again, Joseph doesn't speak. He just acts. This is the pattern. Notice if you flip over and you look at the next two dreams of Joseph, the flight to Egypt. Now the Magi departed. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, said, rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, remain there until I tell you. For, there's always a reason. Look for the for, or because. Herod's going to seek to kill him. So Joseph rose, took the child and his mother in the middle of the night, departed for Egypt. And then down in chapter 19, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the mother and the child, return to Israel, for those who sought him were dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. That's the pattern. This is one of those repetitions we got to catch. There's a dilemma, there's a problem, there's a dream. Joseph wakes up and he does it. There's no Moses moment here where it's like, well, I don't know, God. He actually can't afford that in any of those situations, can he? Rise, take the mother and the child, flee to Egypt because they're going to try to kill him. Get out now. See, God is speaking into Joseph's life and in times that this has to happen, and it has to happen now. Joseph has to make clear decisions. He has to trust that God has spoken and not the matzo ball he had for dinner that night that's turning around in his stomach. Right? He's got to trust that Mary is honest as well. He has to trust that God has spoken, and he has to trust that Mary is being honest with him as well. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Now, here's the gritty part we often don't want to deal with or think about too much. What's the one way Joseph could have known whether or not she had had sex with anybody else first? Deuteronomy 22, test for virginity. If a man is married to a woman and he's finding that, hey, I don't think she was a virgin, then there basically was a court case, and there had to be physical evidence of whether there was blood on the blanket or not. How many of you remember your first time? But it wasn't terribly pleasant, was it? Joseph didn't have sex with Mary until after the baby was born. Any empirical evidence of her story and the veracity of the dream, he would never have it. He would never have it. So this took a long, long road of faith. Not just, I believe God and we're going to continue on. I wonder if there was ever any doubts. He had to trust God had spoken. He had to trust Mary was honest. Joseph did not pursue absolute proof. He had to walk in faith. Complete faith. He had to believe in the totality of the dream as well. He gave him the name Jesus. Why did he do that? Because he had been commanded to name the Son Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He had to believe that this was all part of the same communication. It's not just that this was virgin-born baby, virgin-conceived baby, which would require massive amounts of faith, but belief in the totality of the revelation that this baby will save his people from their sins. Name him Jesus. Now, we get the name Jesus via a very long, convoluted kind of spiral of linguistic stuff, right? Yeshua in Hebrew or Joshua, except there's no J sound in Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic or Latin or German, because this is how we end up with Jesus. It's actually a yod for Yeshua or Joshua that gets translated into Iesus because there's no sh sound in Greek. It gets into an S. And there's no y sound, so it's Iesus in Greek, which then gets brought over into German, which Jesus still, but it's spelled with a J, and then it ends up in English, and we don't go y with a J, we do a j, so now we got Jesus. There you go, there's your linguistics lesson for the day. No. We'll talk about the name Jehovah someday too, and that's just the reformers not bothering to ask the rabbi how to actually read Hebrew, but anti-Semitic as they were. Belief in the totality of this dream, he would name him Yeshua because he would, Yahweh saves. That's what the name means. Yahweh, God of Israel, is the Savior. He will, this child, save his people from their sins. There's a lot in there. And as Joseph names the child, this is also an adoption. He is saying, this is my son. It's part of just the cultural background here. So, think about this for a little bit. Mary's pregnant. They haven't got married yet. The normal, expected, expedient thing to do was have a divorce, which Joseph is planning to do. But then he changes his mind and doesn't do it. What is he communicating to his family and to the culture at large? That he is the father. And in this moment, Joseph is living out the gospel. I will take the shame. I will take the judgment that would have been directed at you. And now Joseph will be seen as, you just couldn't wait, could you? And Joseph embodies the gospel of taking on another's rejection and shame and guilt. You ever wonder why God chose Joseph and Mary specifically? You know, there's a whole lot of other people in Israel. A lot of them could trace their lineage right through David. But God says, you and you. Because for 30 years, who's going to be the main influence in Jesus' life? Joseph. How he lives and how he responds and how he lives out the word of God in his life is going to make an impact. Joseph embodies also the call to discipleship. And we see this over and over, the call to discipleship, Matthew 28:19. This is going to kind of come full circle. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. What does Joseph do? Every time God speaks to him, he obeys. He gets up and he does it. God speaks to him in a dream, he gets up and he does it. Three times. He embodies the gospel and he embodies the call to discipleship. Certainly, God's choice of Mary and Joseph, and of Joseph specifically, was that it had much more to do than simply his Davidic heritage that the genealogy points us to, though that is very important. Certainly, this was not just a random selection. We look at the response of Joseph in this passage, we begin to get a glimpse not just of Joseph, but of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to see the gospel lived out. We see Joseph responding to God's call and instruction with obedience and self-sacrifice. We see him responding as Jesus would respond. Joseph chooses to accept Mary, and in doing so accepts the slander and shame directed against her. Joseph names the baby, and in doing so accepts the child as his own. And he does it knowing he can never have definitive empirical evidence beyond the word of Mary in a dream he had one night. Joseph could have woken up and thought, well, that was a weird dream. Maybe it's just wishful thinking on my part that this is all kind of some crazy God thing. And he could have just continued with his plan because that made sense. That was logical. That was like, even in their day, that was just a scientifically provable way to do things. You can't have a baby without a dad. He could have continued with his plan, but he chose to believe the dream and he chose to believe Mary. And in doing so, he stepped into God's plan and purposes, and he stepped into a story that has reverberated throughout the centuries. When God calls us into his plan and his purposes, it may seem crazy and it might go against everything we thought possible, normal, and natural. God's dream for Christmas turned Joseph's world upside down in a radical new relationship with God himself. Whatever Joseph had experienced of God up to this point, it was never going to be the same again, was it? This was a massive turning point in his life. And no one truly encounters the living God and walks away unchanged. Noah encountered God and he had to build a boat. Abram met God and left home for a place God would show him somewhere down the line. And you can go through all the main leaders of the Bible and you see when they meet God, life radically changes. They can't stay the same. Moses, you've been herding sheep for 40 years. Time to go back to Egypt and herd a bunch of grumpy people. You needed 40 years in the wilderness to do the next 40 years in the wilderness. But life's going to change radically when God shows up. No one who truly encounters the living God walks away unchanged and unscathed. When God shows up, when he calls you into a relationship with himself, which always means living out his missional purposes in your generation, life can no longer be normal. See, Joseph's life, we see, is utterly transformed by God. And as we will see, that didn't make things easier for him. But he continued to respond in faith and in obedience to everything God commanded him. It required faith, a lot of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, then 5 to 17. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Pick it up at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for saving his household. By this, he condemned the world because of an error of the righteousness that came by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is the heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, by all accounts, we don't believe that Joseph was alive when Jesus was ministering. We have the account of Jesus' mother and brothers and sisters coming to try to take him back home in Mark's gospel. We have the wedding at Cana where Jesus' mother and others are there. But Joseph disappears from the scene. He was told this one will save his people from their sins. But he died in faith, not having received the thing promised. It was in the distance still for him. And sometimes walking in faith is like that. And walking in obedience to Jesus' call is like that. We don't know when our part in the story is going to be over or whether we'll ever see the full story come true. Joseph had a part in this story. And it was to make a clear decision to follow Jesus, to follow God's revelation to him about Jesus, and to walk in obedience. And he had to do that with a great amount of faith and trust that what God said was absolutely true. And that's how he calls us to live. The end of Matthew's gospel pulls two things from this passage together right in the very last sentences. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Joseph lived out the obedience to everything he was commanded. Jesus was given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And right at the end of the gospel, the last words out of Jesus' mouth, I am with you. I'm with you. The expectations of Christmas, the expectations of Advent, the things we expect to see and experience in our lives. I wonder what Joseph expected. His reality was radically changed, but as he walked in obedience, he modeled for us what discipleship is all about. And as he took Mary to be his wife and Jesus as his son, he showed us what the gospel is all about. That Jesus Christ would take our sin, would take our shame, would take the punishment for us. He would give us freedom, and he would give us new life, and he would give us hope. He'd give us an identity with him. This first dream of Christmas given to Joseph changed his life radically. He just simply had to walk in obedience. And that's the call for all of us. That as we encounter God and his word and throughout life, that we would simply respond with obedience and a deep trust and faith that God has it. It's all together in his hands. And we just walk with him into sometimes the radically unknown and the deeply uncomfortable. It was a challenge. It always is. Let's pray. Lord, your word to us this morning, I think, is that following you often challenges what's logical. Lord, because your ways are not our ways and our thoughts are not your thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth. So are your ways higher than our ways and your thoughts above our thoughts. And who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Yet from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord Jesus, as you call us into a relationship with yourself, as you call us to follow you, as you call us to help one another follow Jesus, you call us into a path of obedience to the word of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your choice of Joseph and Mary. Thank you for the example of discipleship that Joseph set right at the beginning of this book about discipleship and how to follow Jesus. That it takes hearing the word and then doing the word. As James says, do not be hearers only, but be doers. Act on it. Lord, your little fragile life as a baby depended a lot on Joseph being a man of obedience to the voice of God. And so, Lord, help us to be obedient to your voice, walking with you, hearing you speak, and then doing what you ask us to do. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you walk with us. You speak to us through your word, through one another, through the Holy Spirit, through prayer. Lord, may we commit our ears to hearing your voice and our hearts to responding in obedience to what you have for us in this holiday season and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen. We don't have a closing song today, and so I'm just going to leave you with this. I think it's astounding. Imagine being Joseph, but maybe not having this on the idea of what. How do you parent this? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. if indeed you continue in the faith stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister. He will save his people from their sins. Amen. Have an awesome week.